Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I just like to smile. Smiling's my favorite.
Make work your favorite.
That's right, Cyrus. Make work your favorite. Welcome back, 888-914-9149. That's the number to call to be on the program. We have 55 minutes to go, and it's going to go quickly. So call me, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Michael now in Appleton, Wisconsin. Hi, Michael.
Good morning, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. God bless you and all you do.
Thank you.
Okay, my question is, a dear special friend of mine reached out to me recently and shared with me that she was experiencing some medical issues and the MRI related kind. I don't know if they're mental or physical. She's a very private person, but asked me if I could send her something from my church as related to healing, H-E-A-L-I-N-G. Mm-hmm. The only thing I could think of, Patrick, was prayer. Or maybe mm-hmm. some sort of placard or cards or print or maybe websites she could go to or some saints she could pray to. And I didn't really know the answers to those questions in order to assist her, and I thought I'd ask your assistance.
Great question. Well, what comes to my mind, first of all, would be the healing that comes through embracing the Lord's mercy. And so the Divine Mercy Chaplet seems to me like it's a ready-made example of what she's looking for, healing her conscience, healing her relationship with God and with others. It's a great place to start. And so there's a trifold brochure. You may have seen it before. It's kind of red, largely red on the front cover, and it has the Chaplet of Divine Mercy and all the prayers associated with it. That might be a good thing to give her. If you're looking for something quick and easy, you could get that and send that to her. If you're looking for books on healing, there are countless books on that topic. I don't know of any right off the top of my head, but if you were to go to different publishers' websites, so like Ignatius.com for Ignatius Press, or Sophia Institute for Sophia Institute Press, or some of the other well-known Catholic publishers, you could browse through their categories and settle upon something that would fit with what you're looking for. That'd be an easy way to do that. Does that sound like the kind of thing you're looking for?
I think so. Is there perhaps maybe any saints one might pray to or a special prayer outside of the chaplet?
I'm sure there are many. I just don't know what they are. A little bit of Googling will turn that up pretty quickly. If you get the Lives of the Saints, so for example, Butler's Lives of the Saints is it's a classic work in the field, and it runs to several volumes if you wanted to go to that length. But even with just a bit of Googling, you could look up what the patron saints are known for. And one thing to remember is that healing takes many different forms: the healing of memory, the healing of relationships, the healing of illnesses and different kinds of illnesses. Some saints, patron saints, are known for, like Saint Blaise, the healing of the throat, or to ward off the maladies of the throat. I forget if it's I'm trying to remember who the saint was who is the patron saint of eyesight. Now, I know that, Cyrus, back me up on this. We're going to start getting emails right now of people furiously typing, it's this saint. This is the saint for eyesight. But what I mean is there are so many different saints, and they're known for many different things, that all you have to do is do a survey of them, and maybe you can call upon that patron saint to pray for you. But books and prayers, I mean, they're all widely available, and a little Googling will turn that up for you.
Very good. Thank you so much, sir. I appreciate your time.
Nice chatting with you, Michael. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Let's go over to Yorkville, Illinois now and talk to Carol. Hi, Carol.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
Wondered if you could give me some suggestions. I have an adult son that is new to being a parent of a first grader and preschooler at his local Catholic school.
Okay.
And they are, you know, finding fault with the school and considering leaving for the public school.
What's going on there?
You know, I'm so disappointed. You know what? It's not a lot of complaint, but it, you know, so the principal shows up pretty much like as school is starting. So they not impressed with that. They are hearing, and you know, who knows how true it is, that the eighth grade class is not performing well on like standardized testing.
Mm-hmm. And your son's child is in kindergarten. Is that what you said? I'm sorry. Hang on a second. I think we have, there we go. So your grandchild is in kindergarten?
Yes.
Okay.
First grade.
Well, the question that comes to my mind then is, how does it affect him at all if the eighth grade class is having difficulty with their standardized testing? How does that affect his child? I mean, if it were his child's grade that's having trouble with standardized testing, that'd be a different story. But if that's not the case, then why would he even worry about what's happening in the eighth grade?
You know, I don't know if they're just looking toward the future. I'm not sure, but I would like him to maybe consider getting involved on the school board.
There you go.
And yet, I'm not sure. What do you do? You go to a meeting?
Well, I'll put it this way. I never was in that situation because my wife homeschooled our children. So I was automatically on the school board. I had veto power, as did she. So I haven't been through that situation personally, but if I were a hardworking young father and I was gone all day working, and if it struck me as really urgently necessary that I volunteer to be on the school board, I suppose I would have done that. But it's not something I would necessarily want to do. And if he's thinking, well, I don't really want to be on the school board, I could, but I've got other things I need to do, I could understand that. My thought would be this: if this is a first grade class, if the child is receiving an adequate or better education, if they can pay the tuition costs and it's not breaking the budget, seems like that's a situation I could live with. And in a way, I wouldn't care what time the principal rolls in. If the principal rolls in at the start of school, all right, you know.
Yeah.
But if everything is working and his child is getting a good education, I really wouldn't let the other things bother me. If the other things mm-hmm. were affecting my child's experience there negatively, then I would be concerned. And he can always just move to a different school if that's possible. I mean, it's a shame for the child to be yanked around from place to place. I would try to avoid that if possible. But it doesn't sound as though anything is reaching critical mass here based on what you told me.
Yeah. Yeah. In other words, there's a part of me that wonders if, you know, they're maybe looking at it too closely. You know, maybe they're hearing good things about the public school. He actually talked to the superintendent at a meeting, and she, you know, did quite a number on him, you know, as far as we're not mm-hmm. doing any of the craziness.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought, well, I've got to get him at least to, you know, do the same amount of effort for the Catholic school, you know, get to a meeting, you know, see what, mm-hmm. you know, what's in the air there. And, you know,
is this a budget issue that he would rather maybe save money? Cause I know tuition is not cheap. Is that a driving force?
They commented about it pretty heavily. Honestly, I don't believe it is much of an issue for them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I don't know how far off I could be, but my guess is that they can do it. But
yeah, my thought would be, if this is something that's budget related, then deal with it that way. Can we afford this? Can we not afford it? I personally, if I had the choice between public school and Catholic school for my children, I would always choose Catholic school, unless there was something really wrong with the Catholic school. But it sounds as though these are issues that he's going to have to resolve in his own mind. Based upon what you're telling me, something here is not really adding up, but maybe it is more of a budget issue than anything else. Hope that helps, Carol. Thank you. Let's go to Denise now in St. John, Indiana. Hi, Denise.
Hi, Patrick. Here I am again. I'm just a little confused. You know, the gentleman that called in with the person, I don't know if it's a girl, transgender, or whatever. Uh-huh. What always frightens me is how do we know, you know?
How do we know what?
Whether they're really, you know, like she's a Eucharistic minister, I hear, and mm-hmm. how do we know that she isn't someone who is, but, you know, in other words, how could a priest really say, hey, you know, we found out this? I mean, how will that be handled? Or has it ever come up?
I'm not sure if I fully understand your question. Could you elaborate? How do we, so you're talking about priest or Eucharistic minister, how do we know what exactly?
Well, like, you know, he claims that he has it from a good source that he knows she is transgender. And what if the priest doesn't? You know, it's always a confusing thing. You know, like if you see something that, you know, with abuse with a child, of course, I'm a teacher and we mm-hmm. have a protocol in place for right. that. But, you know, then I worry about the person's soul, because if they don't know that this is not good, mm-hmm. Just like I feel that all of us who work for God, teaching, Eucharistic minister, whatever you do, I just have this feeling that God's going to judge me, not because I'm better than anyone, but that he's going to judge me more harshly because I should know better. And so you want to help the person. And I've always thought maybe some of these pedophile priests thought taking the vow of chastity would have helped them. And maybe it did for some, and maybe it didn't do the same thing for others. So I was wondering, you know, with these people, how do we know that they're not trying their best, you know? And you don't want to, it's a quandary, because there are so many things that happen that you see. And, you know, it's like, what do I say? What do I do? Mm-hmm. And I know that person felt that way.
Mm-hmm. Well, remember what Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, but he also said judge with the right judgment. So he said that we should judge in terms of like outward actions. If we couldn't judge anything ever, there never would be a way to say anything is good or evil. We have to say so we have to say that some things in this situation here and now are not helpful, they're deleterious, they're problematic. And so if you are faced in a situation that whoever it was that called me earlier brought up, you have, it sounded to me like it was a man who thinks he's a woman.
Okay. Oh, okay. All right. That part I didn't get. Not that it makes a difference.
Well, in a way it does, only insofar as that he was giving a concrete example of a trans person who is presenting himself, and as I recall, I'd have to double check, but as I recall, it was a man who's presenting himself as a woman and is distributing Holy Communion. So, I mean, it's not difficult to tell what's going on there, and the more obvious it is, the more troubling it is, the more distracting and all of the above. So this is where my point earlier about the pastoral nature of this is where... This doesn't mean that we should assume the person's not trying. I mean, look, he's at Mass. That's a good sign in itself. He's at Mass. I mean, that's some kind of effort trying to love God. We should take that into account. But we can't know everything that's going on, nor do we need to. What we can say, though, is that even though you're trying, look, you're at Mass. This is great. You shouldn't be doing this particular task because of the distraction and the confusion and even the scandal that it could cause. So let's take it out of the issue of trans, and let's say that this person has a severe drinking problem. And let's say that he's drunk, obviously visibly drunk at Mass, and he's also distributing Holy Communion. Well, we could say, well, we can't judge his heart, and that's true. Look, he's at Mass. He's trying. He's trying to do, I mean, that's a good sign. He's at Mass. Yes, right. That's good. But it's inappropriate for him in his drunken state to be distributing Holy Communion. It doesn't mean that we can't have compassion for him and assume good faith and he's trying. But if he's drunk, if he's soused, he should not be distributing Holy Communion. It's inappropriate.
Absolutely. Well, you know what? You've helped me a great deal. And I just want to say how wonderful the rosary was last night. And Monday, I'm going to be seeing Father Rocky out here in St. John. I wish you were coming with Drew.
Thank you.
Triple thrill.
St. John, Indiana. Shout out to all of the people there. I won't be able to make it, but I'll be there in spirit.
Well, I hope someday you come, because it is beyond belief.
Thank you. No doubt. No doubt.
Okay.
Thank you, Denise.
Thanks again, Patrick, for your help.
Thank you. You're welcome. Yes, my public speaking days are over, but it may be that Father Rocky will ask me to come out of retirement here or there. You never know what will happen.
You know what happened is you invited me to the last one,
yeah.
And then you're like, all right, I'm done. I'm never, ever doing this again.
There was no cause and effect relationship with that. We did have a great time at that Patrick Madrid experience in Southern California.
Yeah, it was phenomenal.
What do we have, like 1,400 people? It was over 1,200 people.
Yeah, it was great. Every one of them kind and wonderful. Loved it.
Yes.
Yeah, thank you for inviting me.
Great experience. Yeah, it was good to have you there, Cyrus. People couldn't believe it that Cyrus was there. They actually got to see you in person. Let's go to Rose now in Sutton, Massachusetts. Hi, Rose.
Yes, my question is, I was at, we gathered to say prayers,
mm-hmm.
and the person ended the Our Father with, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Are we supposed to add that on when we say the rosary outside of church or any prayers, the Our Father at any time?
No. It's not that you can't do it, but it's not,
mm-hmm.
it's not traditional, and it's certainly not required by any stretch. Sounds as though, because in the new rite of the Mass, we do have that doxology that follows shortly after the Our Father, even though it's mm-hmm. not in Scripture, and it's not part of the Our Father that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6, for example.
Mm-hmm.
So I think some people might think that, because we say that shortly after the Our Father at Mass, therefore we should say it after the Our Father in the Rosary, and that's no. No, it's not required.
I'll tell you honestly, the reason it comes to light for me is because my father was Protestant, and they used to add that to the end of their Our Father.
Yeah. Well, that's why it's in the new Mass, Rose. So Vatican II, in the promulgation of the new rite of the Mass, it added it's called the doxology, and this is because, and we have, the statements of those who were involved in this document, which was on the new rite of the Mass, Sacrosanctum Concilium is the name of the document. And even though the document itself doesn't say this per se, the reasoning behind adding this was so that it would be more familiar to Protestants, because Protestants generally make use of that doxology after they pray the Lord's Prayer. So it was an effort, it seems, on the part of the Catholic bishops who were involved to say, look how familiar this is to you. Now, I don't think it was personally a liturgically good thing to do. I don't think it was helpful, but it is what it is. And nobody consulted me. Not that they should have in any case, but it is part of the new rite of the Mass. And it's for that reason that it was added.
Well, because I grew up with that, that's why but there's a space when we say it at church. There's a space between mm-hmm. the Our Father, there's other things
right.
said.
The priest.
And then we add that in. It's not really, mm-hmm. to me, it's not part of the prayer.
Yeah. So when the priest says, deliver us, Lord, from every evil and grant us peace in our day. In your mercy, keep us free from sin and protect us from all anxiety as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we go into the doxology. And
yes.
And yeah, you're right. So that was never part of the doxology was never part of the traditional Mass before Vatican II. It was added for that reason.
Is it worth saying to somebody we don't really say the Our Father like that, or no? Should I just mind
Are you
my
talking
business?
About in the Rosary or at Mass?
No, praying together as a group.
Yeah, I would put it this way. That is a novelty. In Mass, it's a novelty. It's something new and different and very recent. It's not part of the church's organic liturgical tradition. It's certainly not in the Bible. It's not what Jesus taught. It's something that was added. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a beautiful prayer. It praises God. So all those things are good. And we can accept it for what it is as part of the new rite of the Mass. It is what it is. It's there. But yeah, I would say no, you don't need to interpolate that into the Rosary or any other prayers that involve the Our Father, because that's not the traditional form. That would be going overboard. Anyway, Rose, that's my take on it. Thank you. Appreciate it. Coming right back to more of your phone calls. There's still time for you to get in. If you haven't called yet, call now, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Do you need a second opinion? Looking for some advice? Advice is free, but So is the show. So give me a call, 888-914-9149. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
I need somebody, help, not just anybody, help, you know I need someone,
help. Keeping it relevant.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Okay, we're back. Love this music, Cyrus. Keep it going. Love it. Let's go to Carol in Traverse City, Michigan. Hi, Carol.
Hi, good morning, Patrick.
Good morning.
Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
What are some suggestions that you can give about ways that my husband and I can celebrate Christmas to honor our Lord with our family, who are nuns, the N-O-N-E-S,
okay,
and openly resist Jesus in the Trinity?
Mm. So are these children or?
Children and adults.
Mm-hmm. And how are you going to interact with them? Will they be in your home?
Yeah, we'll be having them here at our home,
okay,
sometime during Christmas. It won't be on Christmas Day, but it'll be sometime after Christmas.
Got it. So I'm assuming you probably have your manger scene up and running right now, right?
Correct.
Okay, that's a good thing. And you don't have to say anything. You let baby Jesus in the manger do all the talking, and they'll
correct
see that.
Sure, yes. Yep.
Yeah. Prayers before meals.
Correct, yep.
I don't know personally if I were in your situation, if I would do anything more than that. I wouldn't confront them. I wouldn't.
Sure, and I'm not. Yeah, and I'm not. I'm not asking for any suggestions about how to confront. We have celebrated with gift giving in the past, but they do not attend Mass with us or on their own, and so we're feeling that Christmas to them is simply about getting gifts, and we're feeling really conflicted about that.
Yeah, understandably so. Well, if do you plan to bring it up and kind of bring it to the fore, or do you plan to just let it ride and not say anything?
I think what we were thinking is having a conversation with our son prior to Christmas and ask him how does he think we can celebrate Christmas. He's trying to go along to get along with his family members, uh-huh, and not really take a stand with them, and so it's just become more and more difficult over the years.
Mm-hmm. I'm a little confused on that last part that you just mentioned, because when you're referring to he doesn't know how to deal with family members, is that referring to you or to other family members?
No, with his own family.
And are those the family members who no longer practice the faith?
Correct.
Well, I mean, I can understand why this would be an uncomfortable situation. I'm not sure what to advocate. That's why I was asking you, did you intend to bring this to the surface and make a point of it? And there's nothing wrong with that if you wanted to do that. And that's one way to deal with this, is to bring it up and discuss it. Now, it may not go well. It could lead to a good conversation, or they might get offended. Who knows what could happen? That's one option, and it's a viable option. I don't see any reason to avoid it if you think it would help. But it's entirely viable for you to say, well, we're just going to celebrate Christmas. We have baby Jesus in the manger, and we're going to say grace before meals, and we're going to Mass. Anybody want to join us? And nobody says they want to join you. Okay, well, we'll be back in an hour, and go to Mass, and don't let it change the way you celebrate Christmas and all of the attention on Jesus. But I suppose you could go in either direction with that. I'm just not sure what to recommend.
Yes. My husband is suggesting, you know, getting them the Baltimore Catechism and things like that. And I'm ambivalent about that because I can see the disgust from them about receiving a that kind of a gift. Mm-hmm. And he's much better at accepting the pushback and the disgust than I am. Mm-hmm. And that would, I know it would create a confrontational situation or an uncomfortable mm-hmm. one. And so I'm not as brave, I guess, as he is in doing something like that. So, mm-hmm. you know, I'm not sure that that's a really good way the best way to, you know, share gifts with them. And so I was wondering if you had some other ideas.
Well, I'm the guy who won Christmas Carol. I just said Christmas Carol. One Christmas, comma, Carol. I'm the guy who gave a book called The Dogma of Hell to like 12 of my family members. I intended it for one of them. One of them was my sister, and I really wanted to give it to her, but I didn't want her to feel singled out. So everybody, all the adults in the family, got a copy of a book on hell. And this is when our kids were little, so it was my siblings and my parents and such.
Sure.
So I've done that. And in that case, it actually had the desired effect in the case of my sister, who told me later, I was offended when you gave me the book, but I wound up reading it and it changed my life. So I know that kind of boldness can bear good fruit. Doesn't always, but what have you got to lose if you want to do that? There is also the risk of coming across as condescending, and you don't want to condescend to somebody. But at the same time, I think part of it is, to my mind, I mean, these are young adults, I'm guessing. One way to look at it is, what have you got to lose? If they're away from God and they're not praying and they're not in any way connected to the faith, what have you got to lose? The only thing you've got to lose is maybe in the department of having more irritation heaped upon you. But in the end, I mean, isn't that a price that you're willing to pay if it might help somebody rethink things and come back to the faith?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, I do appreciate your suggestion about that, and so I'll continue to pray about it and ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. But I was, you know, also wanted to, you know, some practical ideas from a wonderful Christian man like yourself.
So, well, you're very kind. These are just thoughts that come to my mind. Remember, Jesus said, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves."
Yes.
So there's room here for being methodical and careful and thinking about how this can work out. But at the same time, in your simplicity, to do the best you can and let God sort things out without trying to antagonize anybody. I don't want to antagonize anybody. Sometimes just the truth itself is antagonistic to them. So I'll pray that it's a happy family celebration and that some good will come from it, no matter which way you decide to go with it. Thanks, Carol. How about Ellen now in St. Augustine, Florida? Hi, Ellen.
Hi, Patrick. How are you?
I am well, thank you.
Good. My question that sounds like it's bouncing right off Carol in front of me. I have moved into a new neighborhood about 6 months ago and found out that a good handful of my neighbors are lapsed Catholic.
Okay.
And a couple of them have small children that haven't even been baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And so I ordered a manger scene that I'm going to put in the front yard for Christmas. I'm looking for ways to broach the subject without alienating new neighbors that I don't really know that well.
Mm-hmm.
And wondered if you had some ideas. I know you were just kind of talking about that to Carol.
I think it's a great idea to put a manger scene in your front yard and evangelize people. So let me reiterate something I was saying earlier in the program today, if I may, and I don't know if you were listening at that time, but just to kind of repeat a point that I was making earlier. one of the problems of our generation is how fearful and timid Catholics are about offending other people. Now, I'm not saying that's true of you, Ellen, but it is true of a lot of Catholics. And they just walk on eggshells. And they're so nervous and worried about what will other people think? And am I going to offend anybody? I think that, as the old saying goes, that the Lord wants to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And in the case of those who are comfortable in their own secularism, or they're comfortable in their own detachment from the faith, they need to be shaken up. They need to be confronted in some way or another, even if it's just passive, like looking at a manger scene on somebody's front lawn. It's a reminder to them, and those little things can go a long way. So I wouldn't worry if you offend somebody if they see a manger scene on your front lawn. Maybe that's exactly what they need. They need to be shaken up.
I'm hoping that, like, the children will ask questions when they see it. And I even bought a little children's Christmas book, very short, little tiny book, which I'm going to give them. I don't know how it will be received, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it.
Let the chips fall. Let it rip, as they say, Ellen. Life's too short. You know, this is something I myself am trying to do even more of, but I think it's the right thing for all of us to contemplate and to put into action. And that's, to what extent do you and I and everyone else need to gain a spirit of apostolic boldness? You know, to be bold, not to be timid, not to be fearful. Yeah. I don't care if somebody's offended that I talk about Jesus or that I make the sign of the cross when I am at a restaurant. I'm not doing it to be ostentatious. I'm doing it because I want to be the same person as a Catholic in public as I am in private, and vice versa. And so little things like that can go a long way. And there have been instances in my own life, Ellen, just to give you an example and some encouragement, where I've been at a restaurant and not thinking that anybody there was paying attention to me, and I made the sign of the cross before, you know, as I prayed grace before eating my food. And in more than one case, somebody has come up to me afterward and said, "I noticed that you did that, and I'm really glad you did it because it reminded me that I should pray before I eat." Or another person who said, "You know, are you a Catholic?" "Yeah, I'm a Catholic." "Well, I thought so because you made the sign of the cross. I used to be Catholic." "Oh, really? Well, what's stopping you from coming home?" So you can open doors like that. It's really not even you opening the doors. It's the Holy Spirit who's opening the doors. But little things can go a long way. So don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Don't worry if somebody gets irritated. Sounds like you are.
Okay, great. Thank you for the encouragement, Patrick.
You're welcome, Ellen. You're welcome. Thank you. You know, it reminds me, Cyrus, you've seen those little feet, the lapel pins with the two little tiny baby feet on that. That's what that is all about. That's a kind of a pro-life version of what I'm talking about, where you wear it publicly for the purpose of people seeing it. And very often they'll say, "What's that?" And now you have an opportunity to talk about the sanctity of unborn life.
That is nice. So what about, is it okay to have like a rosary on your your rearview mirror as a way to...
If you want to, sure.
Okay.
Yeah, some people frown on that. I don't frown on it. I think it's like having any other sign of your Catholic faith that's publicly visible. If you're doing it for the purpose of shining a light, I think that's a great thing.
Okay.
Yeah. Let's see. Let's go to Jerry now in Chandler, Arizona. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Loud and clear.
Oh, thank you, Patrick. I've admired you so much.
Thank you.
And it's great to have someone like you that's defending and promoting our Catholic faith.
Thank you.
I have a question. The question is that there seems to be a heretical movement in Germany. It's called the Synodal Way.
Yes.
It's been promoted by the bishops, certain bishops in Germany. It calls for acceptance of homosexual behavior, the ordination of women as priests, all the things that Pope John Paul, in his encyclicals, spoke against. And I don't hear anything from Pope Francis condemning this. The one that's speaking out is Cardinal Mueller against it. So I was wondering, do you have any thoughts on this?
I do. There's a distinction between the synodal way as such, and the way the Germans are carrying it out in their synod currently. And as you said, there's a great deal of bad that is being promoted by many in Germany right now, including many bishops and cardinals as well, in terms of things that are contrary to the gospel, contrary to the teachings of the church. And so that is a good example of how things can go bad. The synodal way itself is not something new. I mean, there have always been synods in the church, and this goes back to the time of the apostles or during the apostolic era. So synods as such are a useful tool in the life of the church, but obviously it's going to be predicated upon the integrity and the Catholicity and the faithfulness, fidelity of the men who are involved in this. And by men, I'm referring here to the bishops. Now, the synodal process involves all of God's people, so it involves clergy, lay people, men and women, etc. I am aware that Pope Francis has, in recent months, I wouldn't say rebuked, but he has said no to the German synodal process in some of its more egregious manifestations of being inconsistent with church teaching. So I am aware that he has said things to them, but to what extent it's been public or to what extent he's done it in a way that would be widely visible, I don't really know for sure. But I think there are things about what's going on in Germany that even he would say, no, we're not going to do that. So, but keep in mind that this is a process that he has said should be undertaken throughout the whole world. So the German synodal process is just one example of what's taking place here in the U.S. and elsewhere. So those are my thoughts based upon what you just asked me, Jerry.
Well, that's very helpful for me. It gives me some clarity. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Jerry. Perfect time. Thanks for the call to take a break, and we'll come right back right after this. My number, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find out more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
At the intersection of faith and culture, the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, Cyrus, by the way, I'm only getting it in the left side, not the right side. I need both. I need stereo. There we go. Somebody just said on Twitter, I had it here a second ago. And it's the picture of young Thomas in the call screening. Oh, I didn't mention that on the air. I put a picture of young Thomas call screening just beneath your picture in
That's
the main
me.
Studio. It's totally you. Anyway, so one of the comments is, Mr. Madrid, this is from Aaron Knight, who says, Mr. Madrid, you need to add some Catholic character to the studio. It looks like an operating room. LOL. This whole time listening, I imagined it looked like an old stuffy Knights of Columbus meeting room at your local parish. Well, I hear what you're saying, Aaron, but here's the reason. These are brand new studios. I mean, brand new. You can still smell the new paint on these studios.
Literally.
Yeah.
they had to open up the windows to get the paint smell out.
Yes, yes. So this is like brand spanking new. We haven't even gotten to the point where we've started adorning the walls with religious images. Although in the studio that I'm standing in right now, there is a large, beautiful image of Jesus from the Divine Mercy apparitions. That's there. And throughout the building, you'll also find a lot of Catholic things, but it's just so brand new. That's why it looks a little antiseptic to you. But don't worry about that. In due time, as we post more pictures, you're going to see more. But if you've ever wondered what young Thomas looks like, his smiling face is there. And you'll see him on Twitter. And then, of course, Cyrus. I don't know if we could say, I don't know if it would be truth to say young Cyrus, but Cyrus is there.
Come on, man.
In all his glory. And you're like a condor, Cyrus. You must have like a 12-foot wingspan. Your arms are out from side to side.
Yeah. Yeah.
Come on, man.
I would say easy 8 feet. 8 feet, 8 foot wingspan.
Are you saying there's something comical about my appearance?
I have not said that. Let's get back to the phones. Let's go to Araceli in Rio Grande Valley, Texas. Hi, Araceli.
Hi, good morning. I was just calling to ask for my CCE class. they want to know whether or not Adam and Eve are either in heaven or in hell.
I think it's safe to say that they're in heaven. I think it's safe to say.
What would be the reasoning for them to be?
Well, first of all, I mean, they committed the original sin. So all of this catastrophe of our fallen nature and original sin and all of its effects is traceable directly back to Adam through Eve. But really, Adam is the one who takes the brunt of this blame. But notice that in John, in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus promises, God, as such, tells Adam and Eve the good news. He promises them a Savior, where he's speaking to the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and you will strike at her, at his heel, and he will crush your head. So this is known as the Proto-Evangelion, or the first gospel, the mini-gospel, because it's referring in an implicit sort of way, it's referring to Jesus and how he will crush the head of Satan and he will have victory over Satan. And of course, the woman spoken of there in Genesis 3:15 is not Eve, it was Our Lady, the foretold one whose offspring would crush Satan's head. So the gospel is being shared with Adam and Eve just as they are being evicted from the garden. And that would be one point to say that, you know, they are given hope in the proto-evangelion. Second thing would be there's nothing in either Jewish or Christian history that ever suggested that Adam and Eve went to hell for their sins, their terrible sin. We have no reason to think that they did go to hell. I think there's every reason to believe that they went to heaven. And I can only imagine the long line of people who, when they get to heaven, they come up to Adam and say, what were you thinking? Why did you do that? But I personally believe we'll see them in heaven.
Okay. Sounds great. Thank you so
All
much.
Right.
I appreciate it.
Nice chatting with you. Thank you. Let's go now to Luke in, where is Luke? Lexington, Kentucky. Hi, Luke.
Hi there, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yeah, I have a question. I'm working on a practical doctorate in the arena of theology of work. And I've had a really great experience working with a theologian named Miroslav Volf, who's a Protestant theologian. And I'm familiar with Pope John Paul II's Laborum Exercens
right.
from, I think, 1981.
Mm-hmm.
Curious, what are there any contemporary? So Volf was writing in the 90s.
Mm-hmm.
I'm wondering if there's anything more recent from the Catholic Church on this topic.
Yeah, one that comes to mind is called Ordinary Work, Extraordinary Grace. That's by Scott Hahn. And it is a popular treatment on this topic that you're discussing, but it's against the backdrop of his affiliation with Opus Dei. And Opus Dei, as you probably know, means the work of God. I am not a member of Opus Dei, never have been. But Scott Hahn is, and so this is a treatise, a reflection, a commentary on how Opus Dei approaches this idea of sanctifying yourself through your daily work, whether you're a housewife or a radio host or a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, the theology of work and how work is there in front of all of us and how we can make use of that work to grow in holiness. That book comes to my mind. I'm familiar with that book. Not so much any of the other ones, but that would be a good place to start if you're looking for a contemporary topic or a contemporary work on that topic.
Yeah, terrific. One more time, the title of that book?
Yes, it's called Ordinary Work, Extraordinary Grace by Scott Hahn.
Ordinary Work. All right. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Great chatting with you. Let's see, 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Dan in Central Minnesota. Hello, Dan. Welcome.
Oh, and hi, Patrick. Dankeschön. And let's say that I can condense question to the level of how do we manage our angst
mm-hmm.
regarding physical, regarding the, it's a physical realm too. That specifically the political level of, you know,
chaos.
The more you walk in it, the more it, well, yeah, and you can start with all the general facts that God allowing the decline and the more immorality of people is, are we supposed to wait forever like people in the third grade who forgot to review and over the summer forgot that 2 and 2 is still 4?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, how much walking around to get to the point of it, of to the point of losing your faith and the frustration that I have and probably a lot of people,
mm-hmm.
You know, humor me by, as I can tell you, we're trailing each other, right? We are the rebels now, if you are. And I'm just, again, pulling you into my the boat of darn disseminators of mm-hmm. disinformation. So at what point do we just, and I could point to God to say he does it too. He doesn't play by the rules, because if the other team isn't, see.
Okay, I think I understand. So maybe if I could restate what I hear you saying, is how do you channel or deal with your frustration at the craziness you see all around you in the world? Would that be an apt way of saying it?
In a big way, yes. The scope of viewing everything from, okay, we're working with the age of Aquarius, and you being music-minded.
I get it. I remember that song very well, The Fifth Dimension. So here are my thoughts. Let me begin with what Jesus himself said. That's always a great place to start. So Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And he continues on in that vein. So the point I get from this is, as he says in verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So that says to me that all my anxiety and worry, and I am prone to worry as much as the next person is, there are things I worry about and there are things I don't worry about. And maybe the things that you worry about might be different from me, but I think we're all prone to worry. And Jesus is saying, relax, ease up, just don't worry about those things, because like he says, you can't change, you can't add an hour to your lifespan. Elsewhere, he says you can't change the color of your hair from black to white. St. Paul says in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So these are just some of the many passages that talk about how anxiety is futile. It doesn't mean that we won't fall into it. But when you look at what's going on around you, you have to say, if you yourself are close to Jesus and you are prayerful and loving God with all your heart, mind, and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself and doing those things that Jesus asks you to do, in a certain sense, you could say, come what may, no matter what happens all around me and no matter who goes in a different direction, you're heading in the right direction. And you can be anxious in a sense, but don't let it consume you. Don't let it overcome you. It's interesting, you mentioned about the kid who forgot the 2 plus 2 equals 4. Well, his bad grade on the test doesn't affect you. If you know what 2 plus 2 equals, when you take the test, you pass the test. And it's unfortunate if he fails the test because he didn't pay attention or he didn't study, but that doesn't affect you. So I would encourage you, just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let the world, you know, fall apart all around you. Do your best to try to help people. Try to be a good example. Tell them to listen to Relevant Radio. It's a great antidote to anxiety and struggle. And I hear it all the time from people who say, I started listening to Relevant Radio and my life changed for the better. So that's a practical thing you could do to help channel those thoughts. Thank you. until not tomorrow, till Monday, I'll be praying for you. Please pray for me. Thanks to everybody, Cyrus, Young Thomas, everybody else involved in the program. Thank you. I'll talk to you Monday. God bless you.